Well, I want to ask you all this morning, you don't have to answer out loud because it might be embarrassing, who knows, but what are you thinking about right now? You see, they tell you about public speaking that the only person who's paying attention 100% of the time is you. I don't believe a word of that. Even I can bore myself sometimes. Or I stand here and I think, wait, did I already say that? Was that the first service? Was that the... Or I think of what I've got to do after this, or lunch, or why are you all staring at me so blankly? Why isn't nobody smiling out there? We're all distracted. In fact, we live in a world of distractions. Squirrel! PGA golfer Tom Kite says, you can always find a distraction if you're looking for one, but I don't think you have to look. They find you, don't they? Everything is vying for our attention, saying, buy this, do that, look over here, listen to this. And everything wants us to give ourselves to it, right? Do you ever wonder why we do our teachings here a little unorthodox? We break it into multiple segments, 10 to 15 minute segments. Well, because studies have shown that after 12 minutes, we lose focus and our minds start to wander, go other places. We start thinking about everything else and stop listening to what's being said. Same reason we keep our videos to around 2 minutes. We lose focus. You can only listen to that guy in the newsflash for so long before you start to, you know, think about something else. I want you to think for a second, because we all have dreams, we all have visions, we all have goals in our lives and desires. Think for a second about the people in your life who you know who are just killing it at these things. They're succeeding, they're achieving their dreams, their visions, or they're taking big strides towards it. Maybe their business is successful or their ministry is particularly fruitful. Think about that. What type of person are they? They're the ones who stay focused, right? They're the ones who don't have time for distractions. They're the ones who aren't put off or deterred by failures. The ones who keep their eyes on the prize, and like the Energizer Bunny, they just keep going and going and going and going. But these distractions, they come in all the time from every direction, trying to steal us away, to steal us away from God's best. And so today, my favorite sermon is called Free Your Mind. Now, this is the part of the service where normally we all look at the screens and we read a scripture together. Today, I'm going to do something a little bit different because I just want to tell you the story. Now, because I'm going to take some liberties, you should still go and you should read this scripture for yourself. There's a link to it in the mobile app from Matthew chapter 14. This is, at least in my Bible, it says, the heading on the section is, Jesus walks on water. Now, I don't find that particularly impressive because he's Jesus, so I like to call this section, Peter walks on water, because that, to me, is really incredible. So to set up the story, Jesus is doing another one of his miracles. He feeds the 5,000, this large crowd, with just a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. And he ends up with this mountain of leftovers afterwards. And the real tragedy in that is that no one had invented Tupperware yet. So all of those leftovers went bad. I wonder if Jesus' mother ever said, you know, there are starving children in Africa. You need to eat your peas. But he's got this huge crowd all around him. He's got this mess of leftovers to clean up. And you would think he would want some help from his disciples. But instead, in the midst of this, he turns to his disciples and he says, all right, guys, I want you to get in a boat, go across the Sea of Galilee, get to the other side, and I'm going to catch up with you later. It has setup written all over it, doesn't it? And you kind of hear the objections of the disciples who had given up their entire lives to follow this guy and serve him. And they say, no, Master, let us stay and help you. Or, no, Jesus, come with us and let the crowds take care of themselves. But we don't find that in Scripture. We find just that they go. They get in the boat. They go to the other side. And if you've never been to the Sea of Galilee, there's something, a couple of things you need to know about it. And the first thing is we're going there next year in June. So It's a trip of a lifetime. It is really spectacular. And we will actually, as part of that trip, be in the very spot where these miracles we're talking about took place. There are brochures in the lobby. Sign up for it. If you sign up by August 4th, there is a discount of $125. That discount gets smaller as we get closer to the trip. The second thing you need to know about the Sea of Galilee is it is not what you think of in terms of a sea. It's more like a lake. In fact, a good swimmer could probably swim across it in an afternoon. And it's very calm. The waters are very peaceful, except when there is a storm. And in a storm, you might have a couple foot waves. Of course, the strong winds, the rain blowing in your face. And of all nights, this night, a storm comes up against the disciples. Now, I have to wonder here, and this isn't scriptural either, but I have this idea in my head that maybe, just maybe, Jesus created that storm to help him disperse the crowds. Because what would you do if you're on a hillside and you've got 5,000 people who are there and they just want everything from you and they won't leave and they won't go home and they're, how would you get rid of them? Rain, right? That'd get anybody to go home. Just a thought. So anyway, the storm comes up. The disciples are rowing for their lives. They're just trying to keep the boat in one piece, keep their heads above water, quite literally. And out of the corner of one of their eyes, they see a man walking across the water. Terrified. They say, it's a ghost. Well, we know it wasn't a ghost, right? We know it was Jesus. But listen to Jesus' response. And I understand this is just the English translation of what he said. So this isn't exactly the context in which he said it. But he says, oh, be of good cheer. It is I. Now, come on, you're rowing for your lives. You are just trying to stay afloat. And he says, oh, be of good cheer. Cheerio, lads. It's not the thing I would expect him to say, is it? But Peter calls out, and Peter's kind of the guy who maybe his best quality and possibly also his worst is that he tended to act before he thought about what he was doing. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, call me out onto the sea with you. Jesus says, come on in, the water's warm. Peter, without giving it a second thought, steps out of the boat and walks on the water to Jesus. Now, remember, this is a storm. We've got a couple foot waves. It's going all over the ground underneath his moving, and there's wind and rain blowing in his face. It doesn't say in the scripture that Peter stumbled to Jesus or that he struggled to get to Jesus. It says that he walked, just like any other man would walk, one foot in front of the other. He walked to Jesus. And we don't know how far away from the boat Jesus was, but we know that Peter walked all the way to him because he was within an arm's reach. So he gets to Jesus, walks right up to him, and then what happens? He gets distracted, doesn't he? He gets distracted by all the waves and the wind and everything around him, by the circumstances that he's in, and by the impossibility of what he's doing. He remembers all of a sudden that, wait, there's a storm going on. Wait, I'm walking on water. And wait, I can't swim. And all of these things start to come back, and what happens? He sinks. He sinks, just like we do when we are distracted and take our eyes off of Jesus. And he cries out and he says, Lord, save me. And this is how we know he was so close, because Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him out of the water. And he says, Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, what scares me about this and concerns me is that if Peter had little faith, and he's the one that stepped out of the boat, what do I have? But Jesus takes him by the hand, and they walk back to the boat, and they climb in the boat, and all of a sudden, everything goes calm. The waves stop. The sea is peaceful. The rain stops. The wind stops. I imagine the clouds opened up, and you could see a billion stars in the sky. I told you it was a setup, right? Now, if you've been here for any measure of time, you've probably heard me talk about horses before and about the way you turn a horse, because a horse is a big, heavy animal, and you really, I mean, none of us have the strength to physically move the horse or turn it in a direction we want, but it's pretty easy when you're riding a horse to tell it where to go. Why? Because a horse will go in the direction that it's facing. So if you want it to go to the left, you pull in the reins and you turn its head to the left, and the horse is going to go that way. You want it to go to the right, you turn its head to the right, and it's going to go in the direction that it's facing. We're very much the same way. See, we go towards what we're looking at. This is why you can't get rid of sin in your life by trying to drive out the sin and focusing on, I'm not going to do that anymore. No, the only way to get rid of sin is to focus on Jesus. The only way to drive darkness out of a room is to turn on the light. Just like Peter, if we turn our heads away from Jesus to the impossibilities around us, all we're going to find are impossibility, confusion, instability. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, that sounds like my life right now, maybe, just maybe, you're looking in the wrong direction. Because if you're not looking at Jesus, you're looking the wrong way. Period. End of story. Mic drop. You can all go home. Now, because I know you're all getting distracted already, we're going to do something a little bit different. And we're going to watch a video about another guy who, very much like Peter, found himself facing a situation that defied all natural logic, just like walking on water. And he sees somebody else do it and is called to do it, just like Jesus called Peter out in the water. But in the end, he gets distracted by the impossibilities around him, and we'll see what happens. You've got to rid yourself of fear, doubt, and disbelief, Neo. Free your mind. And just like Peter with his distractions, what happened? He steps out, leap of faith, steps out in the water, notices, wait, I can't do this. And he falls. Matthew chapter 6 tells us the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You may have heard this scripture summarized, translated, the eye is the window to the soul, right? And that can mean a couple different things. I mean, you know, if someone's lying to you, you tell them, well, look me in the eye and say that. Why? Because our eyes tell a lot about ourselves. It's a very vulnerable thing to just stare into someone's eyes and not say anything. But I think the part that this is really talking about here in Matthew is the window as a way of letting things in and out. A way of allowing things into our soul, a way of allowing things from the outside to affect our soul. And I think we could say that's more than just the eyes, too, can't we? It's the eyes, the ears, our mouths, all of our senses. Before I started working in ministry, I worked in the technology industry. I was a computer programmer. And in that field, as well as some other business fields and mathematics and so forth, is this term called GIGO. G-I-G-O, which stands for garbage in, garbage out. The whole idea is that you get out of something what you put into it. A mathematical equation, if you put in garbage, you're going to get garbage out. It doesn't matter how sound that equation is. You don't blame the computer when it crashes. You blame the software that's on it, some bad programming. It's like trying to divide by zero. What you put in is what you get out. And we do this with life, too. What we put into our bodies affects our health, with what we eat, what we allow ourselves to watch and to hear. That's why it said you become like the people you hang around, right? What are you letting inside yourself? What distractions are you letting affect your soul? What TV shows, what movies, what music, what websites are you letting in that affects you? No matter how numb you've become to it, how numb you are to the violence or the nudity or the language or whatever else it is, and you say, I've seen this 1,000 times, it doesn't affect me. It does. It goes straight to your soul. And I'm not saying that TV or movies or music or the internet itself are necessarily bad things. But we've got to be careful how we use those things to allow good and bad into our souls. The problem that we have is not in enjoying the things of this world. God put us in this world and created this world for our enjoyment and each other and our own gifts and artistic abilities and things to be enjoyed. But the problem is when what we enjoy or how much we enjoy becomes a distraction from God and what he's trying to do in our lives. I'll say it again just because I know some of you were distracted. The problem isn't with enjoying the things in this world. The problem is when what we enjoy or how much we enjoy becomes a distraction from God and what he's trying to do in our lives. You know how it goes. Come home from a long day at work or from running errands or you finally get the kids to bed, whatever it is, and what do? You go straight to the computer, to your phone, to the couch, turn on the TV. We call it unwinding. But what is it really besides finding some way to numb ourselves from the stress and the pain of the day? We bring our trouble to the TV instead of to God. We find comfort or companionship in a website that we have no business looking at, or in a video game. And I'm not just talking Xbox, PlayStation. I'm talking about Candy Crush and Solitaire and those things that you play on your phone for hours on end, Words with Friends, and whatever it is that consumes you, that's taking your focus away from God. And we bring our troubles to these things and we numb ourselves instead of going to God who can take our troubles and set us free. So I want to ask you, what would happen? Just really think about this. What would happen if you unplugged your TV for an entire week? Everyone's eyes are getting really big. You're asking for what? What if your home computer was off limits 3 days a week except for homework? What if you started a new rule in your house that phones had to stay off until after dinner? What if? Those all sound like huge sacrifices, don't they? But what if we had nothing better to do with our time than spend it with our family and spend it with God? I think we'd all agree that that would make our lives a little bit better, wouldn't it? But as much as we know that to be true, it's kind of like a diet, isn't it? We know what we should do. We know what we should eat, but man, that chocolate cake looks so good. It's like calling to me. And so we get distracted. We get pulled away from what we know we should do, what we know is best for ourselves, what we know is going to make our lives better. Think about how many distractions we've created for ourselves in just the last 20 years. I mean, think back when kids used to play outside, when family game nights were the norm, when bowling alleys and playgrounds and skate parks were full, when families ate dinner together. Nowadays, every five-year-old has a cell phone. And I have to admit, Aiden has a cell phone, too. It doesn't work, but it keeps him from playing with ours. If you want to get somebody's attention today, what do you have to do? You have to get them to take those things out of their ears, their headphones, that they're listening to music all the time to try and keep the voices in their head quiet. We have TVs in our cars now. And all the parents said, thank God. We have TVs on our phones. We have email attached to our hips 24/7. And we call it convenient. But what's it really doing besides increasing our stress, stealing our rest, stealing our joy, stealing our peace, isolating us away from our friends, from our families, keeping us from God's best for us? Now, I admit, I watch some TV. I watch some movies. I even listen to secular music from time to time. I'm a sinner. I know. And it's not necessarily bad, but what gets me is how much these things really do affect my mood. How much I really do go to them to quiet myself down, how much they can get me riled up, like watching the evening news, or how much they affect my thoughts or my responses to people or the way that I joke with people or, how it affects my spirit. Garbage in, garbage out, right? But I think that term geigo can also be used the other way around. Glory in, glory out. If you want your life to reflect the glory of God, that's what you've got to start letting into these windows of your soul. We've got to start to simplify our lives, to shut out the noise, to turn off these distractions, I don't care what the benefits are. If it steals you from God, it's not worth any other good thing that it does in your life. Your eyes and ears are windows to your soul. Guard them fiercely. Focus on His glory, and your life will reflect it. Squirrel! Now, not all distractions are bad. A lot of them can take us away from what we need to focus on, but some of them can actually bring us back to reality, can't they? There are good distractions. As you can see, who really runs things upstairs. When I was a computer programmer, I used to be able to focus on things for days at a time. I would just lock myself in a room, and I'd be programming, writing code until 5 in the morning, and nothing to distract me, and I could focus. And it was important because if I stopped, I would forget what I was doing the next day, and it'd take 10 hours just to figure out what I was doing so that I could pick up where I left off. Well, when I went into ministry and started managing a team of about 10 people, it doesn't work anymore, does it? Suddenly, I had someone in my office needing something just about every hour. If it wasn't one of my team, it was one of the many other teams in our ministry who came and they needed something. It used to drive me crazy. Sometimes it still does. But it used to drive me absolutely insane because I couldn't focus on what I was doing, and I would get so upset by all these distractions. And then if that's not enough, you come home at the end of the day, and what happens? The trash needs to go out. We're out of milk. You got to run to the store. There's the phone rings. There's a knock on the door. There's always some kind of distraction, isn't there? But what if the distractions themselves aren't the problem? As I said before, we live in a world of distractions. Everything's trying to get our attention. Look at me, do this, buy that. We get so bombarded that we lose sight of our priorities. And when that happens, suddenly we find that our kids, our spouse, our friends, our coworkers become obstacles to us. Even the prompting of the Holy Spirit seems like an unwelcome distraction, doesn't it? From our agenda, from the things that we want to do. God says, go talk to that person. No, God, I've got too many things to do. I don't want to, I don't have time for this. La, 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 la. No, Holy Spirit. Even the blessings of God start to feel like a hindrance. And when the good God-given blessings in life become distractions, it means one thing. Our focus is in the wrong place. We've turned to our own will instead of turning to God's will. Or maybe we've turned to somebody else's will. Maybe it's our boss, or maybe it's our spouse, or maybe it's our family and what they expect of us. And we've forgotten, we've lost sight. Because when our eyes are on God, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full on His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we turn our eyes on God, our own agenda isn't that important anymore. Our priorities become about God and about God's people and the people that we love, and not about deadlines. When I began to learn this, and I'm still learning this, the strange thing is I found myself to be so much more productive. Probably because I wasted so much time being anxious about the distractions and fretting over them and worrying about them and thinking about them and dwelling on them and being bitter about them. But when I found that I focused on God and allowed these good distractions to be blessings in my life, I found that I got more things done. Now, that doesn't always happen, and boundaries are important. People will take advantage of you. But making yourself available to the spontaneous opportunities of God, it restores your joy, it restores your peace, it restores your fruitfulness. Matthew chapter 6 tells us, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and even your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But let's say this together. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we let God be in charge of the important things, we can finally be free to enjoy it when the fourth person in a row knocks on our office door. when the kids come up during your favorite TV show and say, "Mommy, Mommy, play with me." When you come home from work and you're exhausted and your wife says, "Honey, will you take the trash out?" Maybe, just maybe, these are God's ways of distracting us from the other distractions. Maybe these are God's way of reminding us who He is and who He created us to be. I want to invite our worship team to come forward. You've heard me talk before about labels and the trouble that labels become to us. They're a big distraction. You see, we can label all sorts of things. We label God all the time, don't we? We say, "God's going to work within these parameters. He's going to only show up this way or that way." That's the thing about labels. Labels are always limiting. They always limit the impossible. So we say, "God's not going to show up in the middle of Walmart or while I'm standing in line at Starbucks waiting for my drink. He's not going to work this way or that way." Or, "You know, I've prayed for healing 100 times before. He's not going to do it now." And we just give up, don't we? Or, "That's impossible." And we put it out of the realm of what God can do or what God wants to do. Not only do we label God, we label other people. "Well, I know them too well," or I know the sin in their life. Certainly, they're not going to tell me something I need to hear about God. Or, "They're a Republican," or "They're a Democrat. Certainly God can't speak through them." Right? We put labels on people all the time. One of the worst is that we label ourselves. See on the screen some of these labels that we've accepted, whether they've been spoken over us or whether we've spoken them to ourselves. We say, "I'm unworthy." We say, "I'm dirty." We say, "I'm not good enough." We say, "I'm a liar. I'm an alcoholic. I'm divorced. I'm an addict. I'm just a dumb blonde. I'm unwanted. I'm incompetent. Even I'm a saucy mama," made it up there. We label ourselves. And it keeps us from the impossible. It's saying, "I can't walk on water. I'm not like Peter. I don't have enough faith. I can't do this. God's not going to use me. I don't know the scriptures well enough to share the gospel with anybody. I'm too much of a sinner to share my testimony," or, "I don't have a good enough testimony to share." I hear that all the time. Labels limit us and cause us to miss what God wants to do in and through our lives, keeps us from believing and accepting and doing the impossible, from walking on water. Because I know you're getting distracted again, and just because we love to worship here at Revolution, let's stand and worship. Holy God, we're here to seek your face this morning. God, we admit and we repent because we've allowed things into our lives that have taken away the purity of our hands and of our hearts. And our prayer this morning is that as we focus on you, you would restore that within us to make us glory in, glory out kind of people. So we cast off our idols. We lay aside the things that have taken us from you, the things we've lifted our souls to. Lord, we ask you, forgive us. Turn our hearts and our minds and our eyes back on Jesus. Lord, we worship you this morning. We praise you above all else, for you're the only one worthy of our attention. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So, what is the first thing that's going to distract you when you walk out of here today? What's the first thing that's going to take your eyes off of Jesus? What is the first thing that's going to be garbage in your soul today? Is it going to be what you have for lunch? Or as soon as I say, be the revolution later, are you going to pull out your phones and make sure that you didn't have any Facebook messages or that something new didn't happen that you missed? I read an article recently that said our fear of missing out, FOMO, is bigger than our fear of death. There's an article about texting and driving. And I don't care what you all say, whether you do it or you don't, but you know that when you're driving and it goes off, even if you don't look at it, you're just, oh, what is it? I've got to know. What is this message on my phone? What's going to distract you? Is it bills to pay? Are you going to go back to work and have all these 14 hands of things coming out of the woodwork trying to pull you in every direction? Is it that guy right there? Because I don't care whether you think highly of him or not. He's a distraction, isn't he? And we spend more time talking about that guy or making Facebook posts about that guy instead of talking about the only God that matters, right? What's the first thing that's going to distract you when you walk out of these doors today? That's going to pull you away from walking on water. The thing is, if we're going to live the abundant life that Jesus promised us, He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. If we're going to live that life, we've got to start doing some things differently. We can't keep coming and bringing our problems to the TV day after day after day and wonder, why isn't my life getting any better? We can't be going back to the same websites over and over and over again and saying, when is God finally going to set me free of this addiction? We can't keep doing the same things we've been doing, the same way we've been doing them, and expect for our lives to be any different. Albert Einstein's famous quote reads, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, expecting different results. And that's what we do, isn't it? Every time that we turn to these same distractions, thinking that they're somehow going to make our lives just a little bit better, or they're going to make the pain a little bit less, and nothing ever changes. And so we keep coming back for more and more and more and more and more, never being satisfied. In fact, we find out that these things satisfy us less and less, and so we have to have more and more of them in order to have the same effect. We've got to change if we want our lives to be different, if we want them to be better. So I ask you, what are you going to lay down this week? You see, change costs us something, whether it's good change or bad change. I mean, we all say we resist change and the change is hard, but if I was to offer everyone here a one or two model year newer vehicle before you left today, you'd all welcome that change, wouldn't you? Because the benefit outweighs the cost, outweighs what you're losing. You get something better for it, right? Think about what you need to lay down, what the Holy Spirit's been convicting you of this morning, the things in your life that are distracting you away from God. Think about what benefit they have compared to the benefit of keeping your eyes on Jesus. And say, what are you going to lay down this week? What distractions are you going to turn off? What are you going to do that's going to help you to focus on Jesus? Now, it's not enough to just get things out of your life, to make room in your life by getting rid of the garbage, if you don't replace it with something better, if you don't replace the garbage with the glory. So it's not just enough to lay it down, but we also need some reminders to help us stay focused. And this is one of the ways that I remind myself is with an Ebenezer. 1 Samuel 7 tells us that Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mitzpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. It's a reminder that says, God's brought me this far. He's going to get me through this storm as well. And it helps us to stay focused where we need to stay focused. If you remember the Israelites, as they came out of Egypt, out of slavery, what happens? They immediately forgot all the incredible miracles that God did to get them out of Egypt. And they start complaining and saying, well, we were better off as slaves. And they walk right to the promised land that God had said, this is going to be yours. And they look at all the giants there and say, this is an impossibility, just like walking on water or that leap that Neo had to make between the buildings. This is impossible. They're giants to us. They'll crush us. instead of believing in God's word, they got distracted. And what happened because of that? They had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And I know some of us today feel like that's where we are. But what happened when the Israelites walked across the Jordan into their promise? The very first thing they did is they set up 12 stones, stones of remembrance, Ebenezers, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And they would need it. Because what happened? They marched around Jericho a few times and it fell down, and all of a sudden their promised land is just a pile of rubble. Doesn't look like much. And all the rest of the land they still had to conquer. There was so much to be done. But they weren't discouraged because of these stones, because they set up remembrances to keep them focused where they needed to focus. Now, for me, that may look like sticky notes on my desk or on my mirror at home, in the bathroom, or wherever it might be, with a word or a promise that God's spoken over my life, or a scripture that has had a great impact on my life, or something that someone else has spoken over me, or it might be even a goal, a business vision, or a goal for the church, or somewhere that I want to head, and it helps me to keep focused. Sometimes it looks more like an object that might just remind me of something, like this one here. It's held together by tape now, but when I was going through a significant part of my healing journey, I came to a spot where I finally felt like my old self was separated as far as the east is from the west, from my new self. And my counselor had this in her office, and she picked it up and she handed it to me, and she says, Matt, you need this now. And if you can't see it, it's a figure of a boy holding a heart made out of gold. It sits on my desk and it reminds me constantly not only of the new creation that God did in me, but also how very lost I am without him. It helps bring me back to focus. Now, you might have a whole variety of things that can help you do this in your life. But if not, I've brought you something to help today. And as we go into communion here in just a moment, after you have taken communion, if you want to come up and grab a small stone, an Ebenezer. Now, you can put this in your pocket. You can put this on your dashboard, on your nightstand, on your desk. Just a very simple thing. Maybe on your bathroom counter. Somewhere where you're going to see it. To remind you that thus far the Lord has helped me. He's brought you through a lot of stuff, hasn't he? And he's going to keep doing that, and he's going to keep bringing you through. And it's going to remind you that all the other distractions aren't worth it. And to keep your eyes upon Jesus. It's going to help you to walk on water. Let's pray. Father, again, we admit we're prone to a lot of distractions in our lives. We turn quite often to the right and to the left to look at this thing or that thing, or to give our attention to all of those things in our lives that try and get us to look and to listen and to follow. But God, if there's one thing we know, it's that your gaze is always fixed upon us. That you always love us, that you're always there when we sink into the water to reach down and pull us back up and help us back into the boat. And once we're in the boat, you're always there to encourage us and give us the faith to step out again. You're there to help us walk through the waves of the storm. God, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to put away the other distractions. Give us the courage and the strength and the determination to lay aside some distractions this week to focus on you. And even to welcome those spontaneous blessings that you bring in to draw us out of those distractions and back into your light. God, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. We adore you. And we turn our eyes upon you this morning, praising you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Someone in the first service sent in this quote from Joyce Meyer. Empty space is still a place. Fill it with God, or it will get filled with something else. And how true that is. Again, it's not enough just to get rid of the garbage kinds of distractions, but we've got to fill them in with the glory of God if we're going to live glory in, glory out kind of lives. If this is something that you've been struggling with distractions, or you might even call them addictions, or strongholds in your life, maybe it's even just the distraction of pain from your past or things that have happened to you that you just can't get past, to do the walking on water that God's calling you to do today. I want to encourage you, a couple of great tools. Of course, the message you heard today is chapter 12 from my book, Journey to Freedom, which is out in the lobby. There's also a chapter in there on anger, which we talked about last week, so if that's also a struggle, check that out. But also check out our Celebrate Recovery that meets here on Wednesday nights. It's a great place not just to explore those things in your life and to deal with those things with God on your own, but with a community of people who are going to help you stay focused where you need to stay focused in the middle of your journey. So I want to encourage you, lay some things down this week, figure out what it is, what kinds of distractions to let go of, fill yourself with the glory of God, and go and be the revolution.